Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere, wherever you are watching. Welcome to Church Online this morning at Kingdom Life Church. I am excited to declare to you the word of the Lord today, and I cannot wait to see where the Spirit of the Lord takes us this morning. So wherever you are, in your living room, in your kitchen, in bed still, wherever you are watching on whatever device you're watching on, I believe the Spirit of the Living God has a word specifically designed just for you. And we're going to jump into that word this morning. You know, there are so many people in our world, in our country, and all over the world, but particularly right now, I'm speaking specifically to the United States of America, who are hurting. Suffering happens all over the world, but right now we are in an unprecedented moment in time. And so we want to continue as a church to help and to support as much as we possibly can our congregants as well as our community. So in August, be on the lookout. We're going to be back out serving our community, making sure we do all that we can possibly do to be there in your moment of need, just to be a little bit of support to you. And it could make all the difference in the world. Some of the people who have driven by to our Pop the Trunk food giveaway have been overwhelmed with joy, tears of joy, because that little bit of help made all the difference in the world. The ability to be able to feed your kids, the ability to be able to have something for yourself to go on for the next few months while you're trying to find the ends, let alone make them meet, is important. And we want to be able to help and provide as much as we possibly can. So be on the lookout. And if you're a member of KLC, be on the lookout for the opportunity to volunteer at one of these food pop-up giveaways. And we'll let you know. You have to get connected to us digitally, though, because we're communicating on social media, on our Facebook platforms, on our Instagram platforms. So you have to connect with us. So if you don't follow us at Kingdom Life Church, go ahead and follow us on Facebook. If you want to follow me so that you can also stay in the know, follow me at Pastor Michael Phillips on Instagram and on Facebook so that you can see the opportunity either to volunteer or to benefit from some of the things that we're trying to provide. Also, regardless if you're a member of our church or not, we have a Life Resources page embedded within our Facebook. On that page, you will find an array of resources, everything from job opportunities to rent assistance to food assistance to all types of help and support for you in your moment of need. I pray that you go and take advantage of all of that information to know where to go, who you can call, who you can connect with that have resources for you and your family. So that's at the Kingdom Life Church on Facebook, and you want to click on our Life Resources group, become a part of that group, and you'll see all of the information there, and it's public. It'll just be up for you. Just click on the icon there or the logo, and you'll see it, and all the information will come up. And it'll be a blessing to you. I want to go right into the word of the Lord today. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, the sixth chapter. Mark's Gospel, the sixth chapter. And we're going to pick this up at around verse 45. Verse 45. And we're going to read this through to verse 56. The Bible says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. I want to pause for the cause right there. He was about to pass by them. He was going to pass by them. This was not a rescue mission, because the Bible says he was going to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, They thought he was a ghost. They cried out. They cried out. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And the Bible says, then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. They had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region, carried the sick on mats to whatever they heard, to wherever they heard he was, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplace. They begged him to let them touch even the hem, the edge of his cloak, the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Beloved, for the next few moments, I want to preach to you from the subject titled Uncharted Territory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear from you, the opportunity to receive from you. We do not take it for granted that we have the privilege to be in your presence, that we have the opportunity to hear a word from you. Father, speak to us like only you can. Give us a right now word, a word that changes not just some things, but God, we needed to change everything. We needed to change ourselves. We needed to change our world. We needed to change everything. Regarding ourselves, let this word come, Father, and cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, and transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so as open to receive it, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. Regarding our world, Father, send your word to heal us. We need your word to heal our land. We need your word, Father God, to heal our wounds. We need your word. Speak it into the atmosphere and let it reverberate around the entire nation. We thank you for what you're about to say. We thank you for what you're about to do. And we give you praise in advance, in anticipation of what you're about to do, because regardless of what it looks like, we know you're up to something. And though we know in part, so we can only prophesy in part, the part we know we're going to praise over, the part we know we're going to be thankful for, the part we know, Father God, is that you will not leave us nor forsake us. And we will hold on to that word and anchor ourselves in it, because your promises are yes and amen. So do all of this that we pray for by your Spirit, and we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, wherever you are, go ahead and say amen. This is an amazing text to begin to open up. And what is amazing about the text is who is telling the story. You can find this same story in the book of Matthew and in the book of John, but it's amazing to me that Mark has the capability of being able to categorize these events in a way that is quite different from Matthew's rendition and John's. Mark is focusing on something that is uniquely powerful, and what he's focusing on is something called leadership. Leadership, if you will, is simply influence. If you want to be a leader, what you need to do is have followers. You're not a leader if there are no followers. As a matter of fact, might I propose to you that we are in a crisis of leadership because we're in a crisis of followers. Everybody is seeking followers today, but no one is really seeking the spirit of leadership. We just want people to follow us, click on our pictures and click on our posts and follow what we're doing to build up our influence on this digital world called social media so that we can be deemed as an influencer. We do that because this is the cultural norm of the day, and we're seeing people prosper from having the ability of having millions of people view their images or view their videos. And sometimes the content is positive and entertaining, and sometimes the content is downright silly. Sometimes the content is absolutely profound. Sometimes the content is provocative. Sometimes the content is ridiculous, but yet in still, we all seeking the platform that the social media provides, and culturally, we fell in love with sensationalism and we put smart on the back burner. The content doesn't have to be smart, it just has to be sensational. As a matter of fact, you can become an overnight star, if you will, on social media, not by helping somebody, not by saying something profound, not by doing anything positive, but simply by doing something absolutely crazy. It is amazing that we've become so driven by sensationalism that when we hear smart or see intelligent, we don't want to have time for it. Let somebody write an articulate, intelligent post that takes you 5 minutes to read. You don't want to read it. As a matter of fact, in most magazines and in most periodicals that are digital, they have to let you know and they have to tell you how many minutes it's going to take for you to read because our attention span has shrunk and shrunk and shrunk. With that level of attention span, it is amazing to me that we could miss, if you will, how easy it is. It is amazing to me how easy it is that we could miss the moments that God perhaps might want to provide for us that moves us to a place of growth, that moves us from our fixed mindsets and to growth mindsets so that we can flourish, so that we can thrive, so that we can experience, even in the moments of crisis and even in the moment of difficulty, flourishing rather than languishing. We could find ourselves benefiting from the chaos, because all chaos has an opportunity embedded on the inside of it. But because we're so busy trying to be entertained and no longer trying to be educated, we suffer. And we suffer because when the leaders show up, we don't want to listen to the leaders. We have no ears to hear. This year has taught us anything. It is that leadership matters. If this year has taught us anything, it's that we need to be educated on what is true and what is not true. Because when you fall in love with sensationalism, it is easy to be led astray. They can tell you anything simply by entertaining you. They can talk about anything that is not evidence-based, that has no root in fact or truth. And they can make up their own scenarios and stories and make you believe that is the truth. And whenever the truth shows up, they'll gaslight your truth and make it feel like you're not living in the reality in which you find to be true every day of your life. This has become a cultural norm in our society, so much so that we are canceling out each other's narrative because we're no longer seeking the truth. We're no longer seeking the intelligent. We're no longer seeking the smart. We're just seeking the sensational. Even in our media, and I'm not jumping on the media right now, I believe it is a vital part to our democracy. But even in our media, you don't have to be true, you just have to be first. You got to get the story out. And if you can get the story out and lead the story and don't bury the lead and get the details out there just as much as you possibly can to have your story, this is the culture in which we live. Which brings me back to Mark, because Mark had the amazing ability to capture Christ in a way nobody else did, perhaps because he was not a disciple. Mark was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. He really, if you will, was a young disciple of Peter when Peter stood up, if you will, to declare the work of Jesus Christ and all that God would do in that famous Acts chapter 2 speech. Young Galilean men, young Jewish men from all around was situated all around listening. Mark was one of those. And Mark became a follower of Peter. But it is amazing to me that he was so interestingly fixed, if you will, on the story and the narrative of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, that he was able to codify the whole narrative and get place in the canon of scripture right next to Matthew and right next to Luke. Luke was not a disciple either, but these men were in close proximity, if you will, on the outskirts of the leadership of Jesus Christ, close enough to capture the story and close enough to be included in the canon of the New Testament. You ain't got to be all the way in. You just got to be in proximity. Because if you can get in proximity and don't allow all the pressures of life to disillusion your position in Christ, then you'll stay connected to the source regardless of what the optics look like of where you fit in the circle. Never let people push you away from the proximity of what you know has everything to do with your purpose. I don't care if they don't give you a seat at the table. Bring your own folding chair and sit at the door until they see you have something to add. They'll open that door. And if they don't open that door, God will open a door that no man can shut, and he'll shut a door that no man can open. Mark is in the position strategically to be able to capture this story in such a profound way. And what is amazing about the whole gospel of Mark is that it starts abruptly and it ends abruptly. And the reason that I believe that when you get to the end of Mark, it is just talking about the women running away from the tomb and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the story ends, is because Mark is all about the beginning, not the ending. And that's why it starts abruptly and it ends abruptly. And so when we are peering into the book of Mark, we're stepping into how something is starting. And I came to tell somebody this morning, you're not at the end, you're at the beginning. And all of your struggles and all of your strength and all of your stress is a prophetic indicator that you're at the beginning of something that the enemy does not want you to find out about and make you feel like you're at the end. I preached a few weeks ago, the edge is not the end. And though you feel pushed close to the edge, don't lose your mind just yet. I need you to have a moment of recall and recall to your mind so that you can have hope that it's because of the Lord's mercies you have not been consumed. In order for you to understand that this is the beginning, you have to look over the past affairs of your life and see that God has been consistent in it all. And just as abruptly as something suddenly came into your life that was horrific, that was an atrocity, that caused you to suffer, that caused you to struggle, in the same way, it can end abruptly. And I need somebody to step into this prophetic mode for just one second and let me prophesy to you for just a few moments. What started abruptly is about to end abruptly. Yeah, it came upon your life suddenly, but get ready for it to shut down and end suddenly. And when it ends suddenly, you're not going to all of a sudden say it's over, but you're going to find yourself in a totally different place. A different place that you never thought that you could be in, a different place you never imagined could happen in your life, a different place of growth, a different place of knowledge, a different place. And the reason why you're about to find yourself in a different place is because God is rearranging your preferences. Because his purpose does not show up based on our preferences. We all got somewhere where we would prefer to go. We all want a world that we would prefer to live in. This is why vision is important, which is tethered and tied to leadership. Be weary of leaders who only want to take you backwards. Leaders who want to drag us back into the 1950s. Leaders who want to talk about destroying suburbs. These people are going to come and destroy your suburbs. That's insane. It's not even a dog whistle. It's a loud whistle. We can all hear what you're saying. And if you're going to build your leadership on fear, which is the easy and cowardice way out, rather than build your leadership on faith, then I don't want to follow you. I don't want to follow you to a place where you want to make me afraid about my future. Who wants to follow a leader that makes you fear what's coming? That means you're not a leader, because leaders are always out front, around the corner, telling you where you're going, not telling you to be afraid of what's coming. And if you want to lead today, then lead. Tell me what's coming and tell me how we're going to deal with it, not why I need to be afraid of it. Tell me what's coming and tell me where you're about to take us because of what's coming. That's a leader. I can follow that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. The Bible says, and they cast off all restraint and they run wild. They drift aimlessly. The word perish doesn't mean you physically die. The word perish there means that you just drift off because you don't know where you're going and you don't know where you're heading. Y'all got me sweating already. I'm preaching and sweating already. Mark ends abruptly and he kind of starts abruptly. And it's amazing that when we see the tension between the abrupt ending and the abrupt beginning, we can now see the tension that's in the text. What we're witnessing all across our country in a lot of different stratas, regardless of where you find yourself trying to figure out what's going on in business or in social problems, spiritual issues, political issues, what we're seeing is the struggle of leadership. We're struggling because we don't have leaders who embrace the struggle of leadership. Leadership doesn't come easy. It's not for the faint at heart. It's not because you want a bunch of likes. It's not because you want a bunch of views. It's because you have answered the call to understand the responsibility, which means you don't give an excuse when something's not your fault. Oh God, I gotta give off this thing. I'm in the intro, but I get off it. But you gotta stop using the excuse that it's not your fault, because true leaders don't ever say it's not my fault. They say it's my responsibility. There's a lot that goes on in my house that's not my fault, but it's all my responsibility because I'm the husband. I'm the house manager. I hold the whole thing together. And because that is my position, it doesn't have to be my fault. It is my responsibility. Oh God. And so whether it's my house or whether it's the White House, it ain't got to be your fault to be your responsibility. Because the position that you hold suggests that you are responsible for all that are under your care. This is where Mark finds us in the tension of the text. Now let's go into the text. The text is tense. And the reason that the text is tense is because of what happens pre-text. When we peer into the text, we're peering into the text and we're seeing Jesus telling his disciples to get into the ship and that they are to go to the other side. Now, let me take a moment here. The other side of which they are supposed to go to in their itinerary is Bethsaida. But I need you to understand that they're already in Bethsaida. The reason that they are in Bethsaida is because they have already been sent out by Jesus Christ for the very first time by themselves to do work so that they can experience leadership. So that they can experience the jobs that they're going to have coming down the road. You have to understand that Jesus systematically picked all of these 12 men to be his disciples. And now he's getting them prepared. This is his leadership team. And he's getting them ready for the ultimate job to spread the gospel throughout the whole earth. And now he's sending them out. They've already had some experiences with Jesus. One of the first was when he told them, let's all get into the boat and go to the other side. He had did this before. And in that moment, a storm rose up. And when the storm rose up, the Bible says that the disciples feared for their life and they thought they were going to die. And so they go down to get to the bottom of the boat to talk to Jesus. And they said, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus gets up and says, oh, ye of little faith, and he rebukes the storm and the wind, and they marvel, watch, they marvel at what manner of man he was, because even the wind and the seas obeyed him. When Jesus made the statement, oh, ye of little faith, he was saying not that you don't have faith. He was saying, when are you going to start growing your faith? When are you going to start exercising your faith? This is why he said you can have faith in God. And tell this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. This is why he likened faith to the size of a mustard seed, because the mustard seed is very, very small seed, one of the smallest in the world. But when you put the seed in the ground and it begins to grow, the seed is not reflective of the outcome. I wish I had somebody in here. In other words, he's saying you can start with this much, but that thing can grow to a place where it's so huge and so beautiful. When are you going to grow your faith? And in order to grow your faith, you need some struggles. Yes, you do. You need some tension moments where you don't know how you're going to make it. You need some straining. You need some pressure, because that's what grows your faith. I know you don't want to hear it, but that's how it happens. We go from faith to faith and glory to glory. And with each experience with God, we see the constant nature of him. And we also see the failures and the flaws of our lives that are not there to be fatalistic. Your failures are not fatal. They're really a friend to you, because they let you know what you need to work on and how you need to grow and where you need to develop. It informs you of your strengths and your weaknesses. And he says to them, oh, ye of little faith, and he rebukes the storm and the wind. And the Bible says they marveled at what type of man that he was. They marveled at what type of man he was. They still didn't get it. Jesus was taking them into uncharted territory. He was always trying to push them and take them into places they weren't willing to go. This is why he often would say to them, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. When he was talking about the other side, he was talking about the Palestinian side. That's the side that the Jewish brothers did not go on. They stayed on their side, because true leadership will always take you places that you really don't see that you can go. And it will always allow you and stretch you, allow you to be stretched to a place that is uncomfortable. And so the Bible says that when Jesus calmed that particular storm, that the wind ceased and they went on about their business and went to the other side. Now here you have the same situation and scenario, but this time the disciples get into the boat, and when they get into the boat, it is after doing some work. They went out, the Bible says in Mark's gospel, and was sent out by Jesus alone to cast out devils and demons. They've seen Jesus do miracles, open blind eyes, and do all this wonderful stuff. Now it's their turn, and when they go out, they start casting out demons. And as they're casting out demons, they come upon another man who is not a disciple, by the way, and he's casting the demon out, and they stop the man from casting a demon out, and they go back to tell Jesus all that happened. And when they went back, they said even the demons had to obey us, and they're so excited. And when in the height of their excitement, they say to Jesus, and there was another man out there casting out a devil, and we told him to stop it because he wasn't one of us. And Jesus said, wait a second, No. Don't do that. The problem that we have today is the moment that somebody is outside of our tribe, outside of our circle, outside of our little element, outside of our little box, that starts doing something that's profound for God. We want to cut them off and we want to cancel them because they don't look like us. They don't talk like us. Y'all can't get no help. But the Bible says that Jesus says, no, don't do that. Why? Because the problem is the demon, not the person casting them out. We have problems in this world, and you and I are trying to figure out who in the world are going to solve them. And some of the people that are going to solve the problems don't look like you, don't talk like you, don't act like you, don't come from where you come from, but I still want their solution to the problem because it helps us all. That's why you need diversity. Lord, have mercy. And so the Bible says, when Jesus told his disciples, don't do that, basically he was saying, don't make your 80% friend your 20% enemy. The problem is not the guy that's casting out the demon. The problem is the demon. Lord, have mercy. Racism is a demon. Hate is a demon. I feel like preaching up in here. Bigotry is a demon. And what we got to get out of our culture is the demonization that it brings to humanity. Who cares who casts it out? Let's get it out. And he's teaching them, no. Other people are going to show up. Don't do that. Other folk are going to come that didn't come through your training, that didn't have your pedigree, that didn't come from where you come from. But they still empowered to move. He's trying to open them up to understand this thing is bigger than just your tribe. It's bigger than just your group. It's bigger than just you. And this is a lesson that they have not learned yet. And so they are looking for a long time with Christ because they've done all this work and they need rest. They need a respite. They need a moment to recover and to recoup because going to uncharted territory is not easy. I haven't charted that course before. I haven't navigated that way. I don't know what that looks like, and it requires me to be comfortable with liminality, with being on the edge, the somewhere between two nowheres, not knowing exactly where I am, but knowing I do have a destination, I just don't have no details. And that's problematic for people who love sensationalism. Because when you get caught in the middle, in the midst of the uncharted territory, and all you have is a description, the other side, but you have no details, it is easy to start struggling when you get into the uncharted territory. The struggle that we see in the text is that now the disciples are frustrated with the process because they want to be with Jesus by themselves. How do we know? The Bible says he tell them, let's go to Bethsaida, a deserted place, because that's what Bethsaida means. It's a deserted place. It's where you go to graze all of your livestock because it's really barren. And he says, let's go to Bethsaida and let's carve out some time. Okay, and when they got there, there was a crowd. Oh, glory to God. When they got to Bethsaida, there was a crowd. This is the pretext. I'm getting to where I need to go. And when they got to Bethsaida, there was a crowd. And the crowd was so hungry that not for food, but for knowledge, that Jesus felt sorry for them. He had compassion on them. And the Bible says he felt so bad because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was saying they have no leader. So he sat them down and he started teaching them. And when he started teaching the crowd, the disciples got bent out of shape. Lord have mercy. Because this was their time to be with Jesus. Oh, Lord. They felt like Jesus is putting the crowd over them. And they started to want to send the crowd away. And so they said to Jesus, it's getting late. Let's send everybody home because they got to eat. And Jesus responded and said, what do we have? He's trying to teach them something. And we know the story. This is not my preach, but he sits them down into groups. They discover they got a little boy's lunch. They got some fish and some loaves of bread. And the Bible says Jesus takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he hands it to the disciples. And the disciples who are frustrated got to feed the folk that are the basis of their frustration. When you lead, you're going to have to feed people you don't like. I feel like preaching to somebody. When you lead, you're going to help people that you normally would not want to help. When you lead, you're going to have to forget about yourself often so that you can be a benefit and a conduit for God to flow through and use for the benefit of another. This is what the disciples are learning. They're learning how to lead. And Jesus is making them distribute the bread and the fish until everybody has eaten and is satisfied. It took a long time. In other words, he has to show them how to serve. Because if you don't serve, people are going to starve. If you don't serve your family, they're going to starve. If you don't serve your company, they're going to starve. If you don't serve your country, it's going to starve. And Jesus would rather take some time to make sure that people's needs are met, not just spiritually, but practically, so that folk won't starve. It's no good for you to just preach to me when I'm hungry. Preaching's not enough for you to lead, preacher. You could be the best preacher in the world. But if preaching was enough, then the Bible would be a book of sermons. And since it's not, but rather the story and the life of Jesus Christ and all that he did, not just what he said, then you have to do more than just preach. Because if I'm starving, what good is Galatians? If I'm naked, what good is Hebrews? I need some practical things in my life too. And this is what Jesus is trying to teach them. He's trying to teach them the rules of humanity. Love your neighbor as yourself. I know that's not flashy. I know that it's not chalk with revelation, but it's very powerful to love my neighbor as myself. And the problem is that I don't get to choose who my neighbor is. I just have to see myself and whoever's in proximity to me. And if we can start seeing ourselves in each other, then just maybe perhaps we can get rid of the demon of racism and of bigotry, of hate. The disciples are learning this valuable lesson that the Bible describes they don't learn. Now that I have set all of that up, I can preach the text. They get into the boat. And when they get into the boat, they're going to the other side. The other side that they think they're going to is the other side of Bethsaida. They're leaving one deserted place to go to another. But a storm comes. And when the storm comes, the Bible says they're not panicking this time in this storm. Lord have mercy. And the reason they're not panicking this time in this storm is because the Bible says they're straining this time in this storm. They're straining at the oars, but they're not getting anywhere. And they're out there all night trying to put all of this effort and energy into something to go somewhere that God never designed for them to go. Lord have mercy. They just want to go to the other side of Bethsaida. Why? Because they're still seeking that alone time. They still want to be alone with Jesus. They're not ready for the crowd yet. They're not ready to serve the masses. And so the Bible says they're out there straining at the oar, and Jesus was watching them from where he is on the hillside, and he sees them straining. He sees them struggling. And the Bible says in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., is when Jesus decides to come to them on the boat. It was his hope to surprise them on the other side. Somebody shout surprise. It was God's hope to surprise them, to show up in a way they thought he could not show up. That when they got to the other side of where they were going to go, he was going to be there waiting for them. But the Bible says he saw them struggling and he saw them straining. Nobody got up and tried to rebuke the wind, but they just sat there and strained in the process. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., which is scientifically the darkest moments, my God, the darkest moments. That means it is darkest right before the light shows up. It is the darkest scientifically right before we call it morning. Morning starts in the dark. It starts at midnight when it's dark, but 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. is when it's the darkest, when there is no light. And it was in that moment that Jesus decides he's going to start walking on what the disciples are worried about, that he's going to start walking on what the disciples are struggling over. He's going to start walking on, and the Bible says that he was going to pass by them. I got to stop right there. That he was going to pass by them. And I had to scratch my head and ask myself, they're struggling. They're straining. And you're going to pass by me? I am in trouble. And when you look this up and try to study this out theologically, there are so many commentaries that I don't like commentary, because commentary is not scripture. And everybody has their opinion on what is going on and what is happening. And as I read some of their opinions, I had to disagree with many of them, because this was not Jesus trying to rescue them from difficulty. This was not a rescue mission, because the Bible says he wanted to pass by them. Why would you pass by somebody that needed a rescue? Which tells me he knew they was going to make it. I don't know who you are or where you are and what you're struggling with, but God knows you're going to make it. I feel like preaching to somebody. I know it's tense. I know it's tight. I know you lost your job. I know you're about to be furloughed. I know you're trying to figure out your next move, but God knows you're going to make it. He wants you to know that you're going to make it, but I'm trying to tell you prophetically, God knows you're going to make it, because his word already said, I see you on the other side. You're going to get on the other side of this struggle, I'm trying to tell you. But you got to learn something in the struggle. And what you have to learn is to stop trying to alleviate the tension. You need the tension so that the weight won't take you out. Lord, have mercy. If it wasn't for the strain, Lord, have mercy, you would not be able to get to the other side, because the waves would have took you out. If it wasn't for the strain, oh, glory to God. The boat would have capsized. They weren't straining to make it. They were straining to stay stable. Lord have mercy. Sometimes you ain't got to make it. You just got to survive it. And if you can survive it, you can make it to the other side. And I don't know where you are in the middle of your struggle, but if you're in the survival mode, don't let anybody tell you you ain't got to survive it. Yes, you do. And you can survive it to get to the other side so that you can thrive. But first, you got to survive it. You got to put some effort into that thing. Their struggle is not an accusation, it's an observation. They're not struggling because they lack faith. They're struggling because they don't want to be tipped over. And they're trying to go on the word God said. Lord, have mercy. The struggle is based on the commandment, I see you on the other side. And all they're trying to do is get to Jesus. And so their struggle is an indication of their obedience to the last word God said. Oh God, this is about to be real good. This is about to be real good. So their struggle is around what God said. Have you ever struggled with what God told you? When, as Christians, we believe his word cannot return unto him void, it must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing that he sent it to. But there's no sign of his word working in my life. And his word says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But them jokers look like they win, and y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. And they look like they're defeating my life, and they're taking me out, and they're wrecking my business, and they're wrecking my home, and they're wrecking my peace, and my anxiety is at a high level. I don't know what to do. God, where is your word? And so all I got is what you said, so I'm going to struggle with what you said. And I'm going to struggle until you show up, because that's how much I believe what you said. Don't stop struggling. Oh, God, who am I talking to? Don't stop struggling. I know you want the struggle to stop, but I came to tell you, you need the tension. Because the tension in your struggle is enough pressure on the weight that would normally take you over. You can take a 10-pound weight and hold it up with a string if it's anchored properly. And the string doesn't have any weight. Lord have mercy. It is outweighed by the 10 pounds. But if I take that string and tie it around an anchor and put the anchor in a ceiling, then guess what? All the weight's going to do is hang. Lord have mercy. Gravity is pulling it down, but the tension is holding it up. Lord have mercy. God, do you hear what I'm talking to you? And while you're trying to say, get rid of the tension, God is saying, no, I got to keep it tight. Because if I keep it tight, then the weight won't take you down. I'll never place on you more weight than you can handle. So I keep the tension just right. Your struggle is not a surprise to God. Your struggle, it's not something that he's often always trying to alleviate. I know that sounds antithetical to what we hear mostly, but think about it. He wanted to pass by them. Why? Not because he wanted to ignore them. Not because he wanted to say, life is hard, get over it. No, not because he wanted to do anything like that, that would be so insensitive. He wanted to show them who he was. It is the equivalent of Moses saying to God, show me your face. And God says, let me put you in the cleft of the rock and I will pass by you. It is the same thing when God passed by Moses in the cleft of the rock and showed them his backside. This is God trying to show you his identity. And when Jesus wanted to pass by his disciples, he's trying to show them who he is. Why? Because they hadn't learned the lesson of the loaves and their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened over the fact that Jesus stopped for this crowd and fed them. And they didn't learn the lesson that Jesus was the bread of life. That he was the source they were looking for. That he was the sustainer. That he was the Messiah. Elijah, God told him, God said to Elijah, meet me in the rock and I'll pass by you. Okay. And he came in a thunderous noise. And he came in the wind. And he came in all these ways. And then in a still small voice, it shows you the dimensions of how God can show up. What he can show up in. And he can show up right in the middle of your struggle. But here's the problem. Here's the issue. There are four tensions that are in this ship. The first one is the tension of tradition. Because they're only holding on to old revelation. Lord have mercy. They have sought God for no new word. They're only holding on to the old one. Old revelation will take you out. When all you got, Lord have mercy, is what was said 5 years ago and 10 years ago, and you haven't sought daily bread, then it will take you out. The second tension is a tension of aspiration. It is their struggle to try to make it by themselves. Tradition and aspiration, if you will, were on a line, on a continuum, they would be horizontal from left to right. The reason they would be horizontal is because they are tied to time. Tradition only wants to take you back, and aspiration only wants to take you forward. There's a problem with both because neither allows you to live in the present moment. And it's in the present moment that you find out who he is. He's a very present help in the time of trouble, not the time of peace. You find out who God really is when you're in trouble. You find out he's a waymaker when you need a way made. You find out he's a healer when you need healing. You find out he's a keeper when you need to be kept. You find out that he is your peace when you're about to lose your mind. You only can discover it in the present moment. But tradition will always try to alleviate the tension of the present and pull you back to what was the good old days, the I remember wins. The good old days will keep you trapped into a mindset of blame, and blame can never bring healing. It can only bring more wounds that never become sacred because you don't see the grace of God in the wound that you had and allow him to heal the wound so that you can understand that now it's a scar and it's part of your testimony that I once was wounded, but God healed me. And the reason why you live in that past is because you're blaming everybody for what's happening in the future because you're stuck in the tension of tradition. Tradition's very etymology means to trade off. To tradition. And you're trading what could be because of the fear of what is. And whenever you have a leader that tries to lead you by tradition, be careful. Similarly, whenever you have a leader that tries to lead you simply by aspiration, you also have to be careful because they always drive you towards a future. And they'll tell you that there's a future out there that they know about. How do you know? You ain't been there yet. And they'll sell you their snake oil to tell you that if you just do this, you can have a better future. A future is never a destination. It is always a decision. And it is a decision based on your habits. Because what you do habitually will always have power over what happens occasionally. And whatever happens occasionally in your life, if you have the right habits, you won't worry about the occasion. Because you'll know habitually problems are going to come and they're going to go, but my position remains the same. It's like being connected to a vine, and then when your leaves get trimmed back, you get so upset that you disconnect from the vine, John 15. And when you disconnect from the vine, you forgot that you were the branch because you thought you were the leaf. You're not the leaf, you're the branch. That means your life can take some withering. And whenever there's a withering in your life, it's so that you can conserve energy so that what's coming can show up. And you don't have any time worrying about what you lost. Because the power is never in what you lost. It's in what you got left. And as long as you got something left, then you ain't never lost. The next tension is the tension of relationships. They all cried out. When we read it sometimes, we read it from Matthew and we read it from John, it's Peter. But the Bible says in Mark, everybody cried. But only Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come. But they all cried. It was the collective cry, oh, Lord have mercy, that stopped Jesus. He starts walking by them. And as he's walking by them, they all cried out. And he says, don't worry about it, it's me. They thought it was a ghost. Which brings in another problem. Because the tension of relationship has more fear over absence than it does over presence. I'm teaching right now. They were more fearful about his presence than they were his absence. When you have tensions in your relationship, you're more frightened by the person that shows up than the person that's not there. Oh, Lord have mercy. I'm preaching about it. This is why people fake it and fake versions of themselves, because they're too afraid that somebody won't accept the real them. When you have a tension in your relationships, you got to be careful to be fearful over somebody's presence rather than their absence. I would rather have you here, flawed and all, than have you somewhere out there and I don't know where you are, coming back here causing all havoc in my life. Some young person asked me, I've been married for 20-something years, and they asked me, are you going to get divorced? Would you ever consider that, or would you ever do anything like that? I said, God, I hope not. I hope that never happens to me. I said, but I tell you what, I don't know if I can ever get married again. They said, why? I said, because the devil I know is better than the devil I don't. And I'm sure my wife would say the same thing. We know each other inside and out, back and forth, up and down, sideways. You understand what I'm saying? We know each other's crazy idiosyncrasies, all types of perks, all types of little things that we do. We know it all. And I'd rather deal with that than something I don't know. They are stressed and crying out when they have relationship with Christ. And he's coming to them. And they're more fearful over his presence than they were over his absence. The reason why they didn't care about his absence is because the Bible told us their hearts were hardened. Oh, God, I'm preaching right now. Their hearts were hardened. Why? They were mad at him. Fed the crowd. You got us out here. Now we're in the middle of this mess. I followed your word. Now I'm in the middle of this mess. I obeyed you. Now I'm in the middle of this mess. And to alleviate all of the other tensions, oh God, here comes Jesus. And he was going past by them. Because the last tension is the tension of identity. And so you have the tension of tradition and the tension of aspiration and the tension relationship and identity. And if I could draw two lines on the vertical axis, would be relationship and identity. And on the horizontal, as I already told you, would be tradition and aspiration. When you understand these tensions, when you understand that the tensions can only show up in uncharted territories. You can't see the tension until you're in uncharted territory. You can't see what's holding you up until the pressure comes. You can't see what's essential until the trouble comes. And Jesus comes walking on the water. Because identity is the paramount lesson. And it's the lesson that they had not learned. When you're in uncharted territory, you got to remember who you are and whose you is. When you find yourself in a place you never charted before, you got to remember who sent you out there. When you find yourself struggling, you got to know who's with you. And the Bible says, as he comes walking, watch that, on the water, on the waves, that they all cried out. John's gospel says, Peter said, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come. Matthew says the same thing. And Jesus says, don't worry, it's me. In Mark, we missed the moment of Peter stepping out. Peter steps out of the tension of relationship. He steps out of the tension of tradition. And he steps out the tension of aspiration. And he steps into the tension of identity. I feel like preaching. He steps out of all of these things to step into the identity of Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because he starts walking on what Jesus is walking on. When you step out of your tradition and you step out of your aspiration and you step out of your relationship issues and you step into the identity of Christ, you got the power to start walking on stuff you ain't supposed to be walking on. And Peter is walking on the same thing that everybody else was crying about. Because Christ in me and in you is the hope of glory. It is the expectation of something powerful, something awesome, of something weighty. Stepping out into the identity of Christ is how you handle the weight. Because his identity is like the string, Lord have mercy, that's holding up the pounds. Don't look like much. Ah, oh, God, he was calmly, he had nothing look great about him, don't look like much, but altogether powerful. And as he steps out into it, he starts sinking. Watch this now. And we get so bent on the sinking that we focus on the wrong thing. It's not the sinking, oh, have mercy, that is the lesson. The lesson is that he was caught. Lord, have mercy. When you step out into the identity of Christ and you start falling a little bit, Lord, have mercy. His identity catches you and holds you up so that you don't ever go under. So you ain't ever got to be afraid of stepping out into who he said you are, because he's going to catch you. And he caught him. And the Bible says, watch me now, that he got back into the boat. I know that's a miracle of Jesus walking on water, and I can wax eloquent about him walking on the water, but I think we're missing a miracle. And if we were all in church together at this moment, I would say, touch your neighbor and say, don't miss the miracle. You're right at home right now, wherever you are and whatever you're watching on right now at this moment. I came to tell you, don't miss the miracle of the uncharted territory. We are in an unprecedented moment, but I don't want you to miss the miracle. A miracle is not, my God, something that's so supernatural that it doesn't have a process. A miracle is a process that has been sped up. Everything has a process because everything has a purpose. But when you understand that you have the source of all creation at your disposal, there's some processes that can be sped up. And in this one process, as it ends abruptly, just as the story of Mark's whole gospel ends abruptly, when Jesus steps into the boat, the Bible says the wind ceases. And we miss the miracles because we're so focused on him walking on the wave that we miss the wave itself. Touch your neighbor or give them an air high five or slap the dog a high five or high five the cat and say, don't miss the miracle. You're missing the miracle because you're focused on the walk, but you're missing the wave. The Bible says the wind ceased. It never said the wave stopped. And when Jesus stepped into the boat, John's gospel says immediately they was at the shore. That means they caught a wave. Right in the middle of their struggle, a wave showed up and took them to where they needed to be. Look at somebody wherever you are and say, I'm about to catch a wave. A wave of glory is about to hit my house. A wave of healing, a wave of prosperity, a wave of peace, a wave of joy. I'm about to catch a wave. And when the wave hit them, immediately they were not in Bethsaida, but they were in Gennesaret. Oh, Lord. And in Gennesaret, which is a fruitful place, the wave took them to a fruitful place. The strain was taking them to a desert place. But when God took them through the uncharted territory, they got to the side they wasn't willing to go on. And when they got to the other side, there was a crowd. And when Jesus got out of the boat, the crowd recognized him immediately. The reason Jesus fed the crowd is because they recognized who he was. The reason Jesus had to teach the disciples because they had struggled recognizing who he was. And it is amazing to me and not lost on me that in this moment when Jesus takes them to this place of Gennesaret, the people are putting folk in the marketplace just to touch the hem of his garment because the crowd knows who he is, but the ones close to him don't. Because when you struggle long enough and you see your help coming, you ain't got time worrying about, is it you, Lord? You just start grabbing. Just with the hopes that he would pass you by. Oh. And it is not lost on me that Jesus takes them to the other side, the Sea of Tiberias. He takes them to the other side to ask them this question. Who do men say that I am? The tension of identity can help you handle the tension of relationship and tradition and aspiration, but you got to step out of your tradition. And you might have to step out of your perspective on your relationships to see it differently. See, Peter stepping out helped everybody that was in. Had he never stepped out, perhaps Jesus would have kept passing by just to teach them who he is. They would have made it to the other side eventually. The storm would have subsided. Allow me to parenthetically insert this. This storm is going to end. But will you know who he is when it does? It ain't gonna last forever. But will you know what you could step out of when it does? Will you learn where you could have gone if you weren't so busy trying to go to the same place? And Jesus is trying to show us, I led you to uncharted territory. I did it so that you can understand the tension and the meaning of the struggle. We all try to get meaning on our struggle. God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to tell me? Here's your answer. I'm trying to show you who I am. I'm trying to tell you who I am. Trying to let you see who I am. Because if you knew who he was, it would inform all your decisions. If you knew who he was, you wouldn't hold that hostility in your heart. If you knew who he was, you wouldn't be so angry. If you knew who he was, you would look at yourself in the reflection of him, say, I got to get myself together. If you knew who he was, you wouldn't let people go hungry. If you knew who he was, you wouldn't let leaders lead us to deserted places. If you knew who he was. And this is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. That I am he. I am that I am. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shalom, that I am Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Rapha, that I am the Prince of Peace, I am the bright and morning star, I am everlasting to everlasting. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I am Aaron's rod that budded, blossomed, and bloomed all at the same time. I am the bow that shot in the sky as a sign of covenant. I am in the volume of the book. I am the breath of life. I am a well of living water. I am the resurrection. He's showing them who he is. And he's showing us who he is. This is why we're in uncharted territory. So don't alleviate the strain, but step out into the tension of his identity and see yourself through him. And when you see yourself through him, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. I pray today that you don't still try to strain to go to the same place. Why are you struggling to have the same thing? Let go your oars. Step out of your tradition. Step out of your selfish aspiration. There's nothing wrong with aspiration. But selfish aspiration ain't going to help nobody, ain't going to heal nobody, ain't going to inform nobody. You just want followers. Step out. If you're going to put up content, put up good content. Positive. You don't have to tear nobody down to build yourself up. Put your cards on the table. Show us who you are. Don't build up your life by trying to expose somebody else. You're trying to alleviate the tension of identity by assuming someone else's. And Jesus didn't do that. He took on the identity of humanity. He was bruised for it and wounded for it and died for it and rose back up in it to let us know that's who he is. And that's who he is to you. He's the resurrection. He's the life. And I pray today that you have life back in your relationships, life back in your habits, your traditions, life in your aspirations, and life in your identity to know who you are in God. I pray today that those four tensions will hold you up as you step out of your normal and go to a different place to see who God is. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I pray that that word touched your life. I pray that it blessed you. I know it blessed me. I had to hold myself back from running around in this church. But I'm telling you, you're about to catch a wave. I know the text doesn't say that there was a wave, but the Bible says the wind ceased, not the wave stopped. The only way you can get a wave is by the wind. The wind blows the water and the water begins to elevate on itself and rides until it swells. And it's all of the stuff underneath the water that lets it lift up over the wind. Everything that's under there, everything you've been dealing with, all the stuff you've been struggling with, everything on the surface and underneath the surface is about to form a wave in your life. And you're going to ride that thing to a fruitful place. Immediately, you're going to get there. Immediate is not sudden. That'll bake your noodle later. Immediate is not sudden. It's just that you experienced it in the sudden moment. But it was coming all along. Out of nowhere is not nowhere. It came from somewhere. You just wasn't looking that way. And God is about to show up in a way you wasn't looking for. When he does, don't be fearful over his presence, because you certainly weren't fearful over his absence. Embrace him showing up and showing you who he is in a different dimension. And as he does, he'll step in what you've been struggling in, and you'll get to a fruitful place. And I'm praying for you right now that you don't allow yourself to struggle so much that you end up in the same spot, but that you choose to let go of your oars. And if you got to cry, cry. And say, God, if it's you, tell me, come on. I can't struggle no more. And he'll say, come. And when you step out into his identity and walk on what you were worried about, even if you start sinking, he going to catch you. He asked Peter, according to Matthew's gospel, why did you ever doubt? It wasn't that he doubted walking. It's that he doubted that God wasn't going to catch him. Yeah, he going to catch you. He not going to let you sink. He not going to let you fall. For to let you fall will be a sign to those who are still crying out. But he'll catch you. And when he catches you, you both will step back in. And when you step back in, everybody that's in relationship with you gets blessed. So I pray for all of your relationships. I pray for everything that you're trying to go and do, trying to accomplish. I pray that you see and realize that uncharted territory is nothing to be afraid of, but an opportunity to just perhaps catch a wave and show up in a different place. As God has blessed us with this word, would you consider being a blessing to this ministry? Your gift helps us to be able to serve our community and those that are in need. We've distributed thousands of pounds of food, supplies, equipment, all sorts of things to be helpful to those that are in need. We've leveraged all of our community partnerships and relationships to make sure that people are informed of the help that's out there for them. And we're going to continue to do that because that's who we are. That's what we do. And if this has been a blessing to you, if you would consider sowing a financial gift to us, it would be a great help. A gift of $40 will go a long way right now as we prepare to help many families, not just here in Baltimore City, but all over the state of Maryland. I'm getting phone calls from different counties. Will you come and help? And I hate to say no, so we're going to do so. And we're going to do it by faith, because we're stepping into the identity of Jesus Christ. And we won't let the crowd starve. We won't let them go hungry. No, we won't. And if we got to hold it up to God and God to bless it, I believe he'll bless your seed. I believe he'll bless your gift. And if you would consider doing that, we would greatly appreciate it. You can sow today by texting. Text Give KLC to 73256, or you can go online to our website, www.thekingdomlife.com, and you can click the giving icon and you can sow there. However you want to do it as unto the Lord. If you've downloaded our church app, you can give on that platform as well. But whatever you do, make sure you do it not grudgingly, nor not of necessity, but cheerfully as unto the Lord. Because God prizes above all things a cheerful giver. As you do so, know that you're helping somebody in need. Thank you for your gift in advance. May God bless you, and may he keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you and your family like a shield. His favor be around you like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you, and his precious blood cover you from now unto eternity. In Jesus' name. Until next time, be blessed. See you next week.